So we've been thinking from the book of Proverbs, how to live a wise life. We were looking at themes that sort of come up in the book of Proverbs. We're not doing our typical verse-by-verse study, but just thinking about major topics that come up. And the theme that I would like for you to think about with me today is resisting evil. You may not really think about having to resist evil. You know, we do spend a lot of time thinking about the fact that we need to be good. This is what my mother always told me when I was a little kid, particularly if I was about to venture out of her sight a little bit or be with someone who would be easier to manipulate. Be a good boy. Yeah. Never worked for me either, man. Now remember, Dave, be a good boy. Come to think of it, there are a lot of people telling me that when I was a kid. What I don't remember so many people saying, not as often anyway, was, Dave, remember not to be a bad boy. Don't give in to temptation. Well, be a good boy is good advice. But don't be a bad boy is also very good advice. And it's that aspect of wise living that I want to spend some time thinking about today. There's a great deal in the Scripture that addresses how we live from that perspective. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome that evil with good. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Many passages that use the phrase, do not look to the left or to the right. Don't be distracted from doing good. Don't do evil. Don't be a bad boy. It's not just be good, but it's also don't be bad. Our text for today is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 27. Proverbs 4, 14 through 27. And this text says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn and shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, this is Holy Scripture. This is inspired by God Himself. It is infallible truth from God. But the way that God chose to reveal to us this particular portion of His truth is through a father's instruction to his son. And so here's a dad who's not just saying, be a good boy, but he's also saying, don't be a bad boy. And the strength of the language that God uses here tells us something about the determined effort that we're going to have to make if we succeed in avoiding evil in this life. And today I want to give you four necessities for avoiding evil. Four things that you need to do so that you can effectively avoid being bad. You need, number one, you need determined resistance. You need determined resistance. Now, there are six emphatic warnings just in the first part of this statement about resisting evil. Six ways of expressing the fact that you need to resist. Verses 14 and 15 are the part of this text I'm talking about where these six things appear. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by. Turn away from it and pass on. It's like he doesn't expect us to get it with just two or three warnings. Do not enter. Do not proceed. Avoid it. Do not pass by. Turn away from it and pass on. Now, this kind of emphasis should tell us something of what we're up against. There's a very strong pull from evil on our hearts. A very strong pull. It is dangerous, it is enticing, and we are susceptible. We are. And if we're not determined and tenacious in avoiding evil, then we're going to be pulled along into evil. If we're not alert to the danger, if we don't set our minds to resist the danger, if we don't determine to resist, if we don't become determined to resist, we'll be sucked along into this evil that none of us wants to be involved in. If there were no danger, then we wouldn't need a warning like this. Now, sadly, we have a very recent illustration of how we get into a mess, how we get into sin, in the city of New Orleans over the last couple of weeks. You know, the building of that city is an illustration of how people like you fall into evil. Originally, that city was founded as a village on high ground in the swamp. No problem, it's high ground. You know, it's all pretty low down there, but this is the highest ground around. And the water doesn't come up to this even in a flood. And so this is a good place to build a few buildings and to begin to do some trade here with the people coming up the river. But when the high ground was used up, you know, if you ever start something like that, it tends to grow. And so you build a few more buildings, and now, you know, everything's downhill from town, and it's getting closer and closer to the water. And so, but you want to have a store here, or you want to have a house here because you found a job here. And so you build a little closer to the water, and you hope for the best. And then as it grows, you go a little closer to the water and you hope for the best. And then you're all out of land that's not in the water and it still needs to grow. And so you get this idea that, well, we could change the shape of the land by putting this levee out here and pumping the water out, and we'll just keep it pumped out. And then I can have a store here, or I can put my house here. So levees were built, water was pumped out, and eventually you had a city of 480,000 people where 80% of the city was below sea level. Step by step, it's incremental. Nobody came out into the swamp and said, you know, standing here on this dry ground, I've got an idea. Let's build a major metropolis right there under that water. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Let's get busy. Come on, we can do it. It doesn't happen like that. Step by step, incrementally, we'll just go a little further. We need a little more land. We need a little room for me. And eventually, you had a major metropolis right there under where that water had been. Now, that's exactly how it is when godly people slip into evil. You don't look at the ultimate in wickedness and say, you know, I think I'd like to experience that. All of the ramifications, the messed up life, the messed up family, the anguish of heart, I think I'd like to try that. I've never experienced it. I think I'll get right in and see what that's like. No, it happens incrementally. I'm just going to go a little further. I'm just going to dabble in evil and then I'm going to stop. I'll just make a start. And kind of justify it to myself, and I'll begin here. I'll be thinking about it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to think about it. I'm just going to kind of dabble in it in my own mind. Well, you do that. You just make that start, And eventually, by incremental steps, by little compromises, you'll have a life that is headed for catastrophe. And so the scripture says, don't start. And it warns again and again and again, because you're going to think to yourself, well, this won't hurt. This is such a small thing. It'll be okay. It's just one more house, and it's just a little closer to the water. It's only a foot lower than the center of town. Just a step in that direction is all you need. And so Scripture says, don't do that. Don't even start. Tenaciously resist even making a beginning. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Don't even start down the road. Don't make any allowance for it. Don't proceed in the way of evil men. Don't think to yourself, I'm just going to go down this path just a little ways, and then I'm going to come back. I'm going to let them go on, but I'm coming back. I'll go along with it for now to get what I want, to get what I need, and then I'm going to stop before I get entangled in it. Scripture says, avoid it. Pass on by. Get out of that. Don't even go near the temptation. Turn away from it and pass on. Active avoidance is what is necessary. And it has to take place at the very beginning. Right when you're tempted. Right when someone tries to entice you. Right when your fallen mind starts to justify it and say, well, I could accomplish some good out of this, and then I'll be right back. Coming right back. Don't think you can try a little and then stop. You need to have the foresight not to begin down that path, not to put yourself in situations where you'll be unduly tempted. But you know, as simple as that sounds and as obvious as that sounds, it's just not an easy thing to do. I mean, it's not. And so Scripture gives us some very strong reminders, frankly, because we all need them. Do not enter. Do not proceed. Avoid it. Do not pass by. Turn away from it and pass on. Now, the reason we need those kind of warnings is because the danger is so real. And that's the second necessity I want to warn you of. You need to remember the danger. You need to remember the danger. Most people take temptation fairly lightly. They set out intending to be good boys and girls. And they think that that intention, and I mean it's really their intention, they think that that intention is going to be enough. I'm going to be a good boy today. And that'll keep me safe. And many times such people are genuinely amazed when they find their lives in a shambles. Because they've fallen into evil. They didn't mean to. They really had intended to be good. And somehow, somewhere along the line, they gave in a little bit. And before they knew what happened, they committed horrible sins. And now they've harmed themselves. They've harmed the people they love. They're going to bear the consequences for the rest of their lives. And they're sitting there in this heap that used to be their lives going, how did this happen? I was going to be good. I mean, I really was. But they underestimated the power of temptation. Look at verse 16. I'll read through verse 19. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn and shines bright, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now these verses are about those who are way down the road of wickedness. Those who are really wicked. Except for verse 18, which is making a contrast between those people and the righteous. But the rest of it is about the person who is pretty much fully given over to evil. Now that person is stuck into the middle of this text as a part of the warning, because that kind of person serves as a reminder of what the real danger is. You need to see where this goes so that you know what you want to avoid. And you need to see that the pull that evil can have on your life is so strong so that you recognize the danger and you never give it a chance. Now you think about somebody who is just utterly wicked, and you probably think to yourself, well, I would never do that. Well, you know, I hope you don't. But there was a time when they didn't do that to that degree. It took time to get there. It took decisions to get there. But that's where evil takes you. That's where it goes. And the people who are at the end of that road, they serve as a warning to us. Evil has consumed them. It says they can't sleep unless they do evil. It says evil sustains them. It calls it their wine and their bread. They can't live without it. And it ultimately blinds to the point that the wicked can't even tell what they're stumbling over anymore, while the righteous are walking in clear light. Now that's not where you are, or if you are, you fooled me. We don't have anybody who's like that. But you need to know that you could get there. Now, there have been a lot of fine Christians who've made a shambles of their life in this world just by taking this too lightly and not realizing the pull of evil on their hearts. It's destroyed other people, and you can't afford to dabble in it. See, the way it works is you begin to think that there's going to be some advantage for you in toying with evil just for a little while. That you're going to get something good by doing something that's not good. You're going to gain something, and then you're going to come back. You're going to turn back. And that's the logic that gets people on that road. And many people have succumbed to this bad logic, telling themselves they can handle it. They're going to turn it to something good. They're not going to let it get out of hand. I'll just do this in order to achieve this greater good. It's going to serve my purposes for now. And when that's taken care of, I'll divert from anything before I get in trouble. And that's why we're warned so strongly. There is an enticement that is inherent in evil. It pulls at your heart. And you got to be careful not to wish for a part of the package. You know, we like to divide things up and then only look at part of it. I could get the money and I can do some good things with the money. Don't look at just part of the package. There's more there that you don't want, and you have to be aware of it. Flip over to Proverbs 12, verse 3. Proverbs 12, verse 3. I used to pastor a church that had one of those silly little marquees that everybody puts the trite sayings on. And it was a constant challenge to come up with something short enough to fit on that sign that wasn't trite. Most scriptures were too long. This one broke my heart more than any other because it wouldn't fit on the sign. I was there when Clinton did his most famous deed. A man will not be established by wickedness. A man will not be established by wickedness. Now the rest of the verse says, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. But you just take that. A man will not be established by wickedness. The logic that leads people into evil is that I can be established. I can increase. I can have some profit by dabbling in evil just a little bit. Now folks, if there were not an enticement in evil, nobody would fall. And this is one of the major enticements for people. They think they're going to win. They think they can beat the odds. And God says a man will not be established by wickedness. If there weren't a lie inherent in the temptation, nobody would ever fall for it. Nobody would ever ruin his life. And so you need to be aware that evil entices in this way. It tells you that you can do so much good if you would just give a little right here. Just a little. Be be aware of the danger. If evil can intoxicate and consume others to the point that it is their bread and their drink, it can do the same for you. Don't dabble in it. You need determined resistance. You need to remember the danger. The third thing I want you to see is you need to be alert. There's a level of vigilance that's called for because of the pull of evil on our hearts. And frankly, that's something that most of us would really prefer not to have to fool with. I mean, we don't particularly like work. Most of us don't. And we want to pick and choose, and we want to work some days and not others. And particularly in spiritual things, for some reason, we think it ought to all be easy and fun all the time, and there should never be any work to it. What do you mean be alert and vigilant? I mean, isn't this supposed to be a never-ending retreat where we sing the fun songs and we all go happy and... And when do we eat again? And isn't that all there is to this? Well, again, I would take you to this passage in Proverbs 4 and ask you to note the intensity of the words. In verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Most of us tend to be fairly lazy in the spiritual realm. We want it to be all joy and bliss and ease every day. It's not that we don't want to read our Bibles or pray, it's that we want it to always just be the sweet and easy, and it should never be work. This shouldn't be work, right? I mean, so I should want to, and I will when I want to. And if I happen to go a day without wanting to, then I just won't. Or if I happen to go 6 months without wanting to, then I just won't, because this should be easy and fun. And so if I'm in the mood, I do pretty well, and when I'm not in the mood, I just don't. Well, that's common anyway. Well, you can't afford to neglect spiritual things. And often it's sweet and easy, and it is a wonderful thing every day just to start the day in the Scripture and to pray. And some days it takes a little more discipline than that. And you just need to realize that's normal and apply the diligence. You can't afford to neglect it. Attentiveness is just part of the work that's necessary to be an effective Christian. Now again, the wording of the passage is very emphatic. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear. This demands some effort on our part. And your attention is to be content-based. It's not just, you know, I feel holy today, or I'm going to think about feeling holy today. There's a whole crowd of false teachers that tell you that's the key to spiritual life, is just tell yourself you're holy today. This is content-based. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. There's material there that you have to grasp. It's not just about being religious. It's not just about being around people who are religious. You're looking to have understanding so that you can avoid trouble. You get that understanding from the Scripture. Verse 21 says, "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." And again, still talking about the words, the content. Verse 22 says, "The motivators are life and health." And then this verse that you may have memorized at some point, verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." And you have there also the motivator of what's at stake. From your heart flow the issues of your life. You've got to be paying attention. It's not enough to just go along when it feels good. You have to be alert. The fourth thing I want you to see is to be intentional. Verse 24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth Put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now, this is just very practical insight into how to live well. Practical steps to avoid evil, to keep you out of harm's way. Now, sometimes that this intentional avoidance of evil means that you have to get something out of your life that has already crept in. In fact, this is often the case. You realize you're behaving sinfully. The only way you can avoid evil in that case is to deal with that sin before God by confessing it and repenting of it. I'm talking about as a Christian, just to say, God, my heart's just wrong in this, and I ask you to forgive me and help me to change. And that's just part of the Christian life. I thought of that aspect of it mainly because this passage references specifically the words of our mouths. Who has not failed there? The words of our mouths. Put away from me a deceitful mouth. Put devious speech far from me. Well, the diligent are careful in focusing on what's right. Verse 26 says, watch the path of your feet and your ways will be established. I love walking around in the mountains. It's just a lot prettier there to me. But the picture here is of a guy walking on a mountain path. You know, sometimes one step in the wrong direction and you're going down a ways. Some of the prettiest places are like that. I mean, it's places you want to be. You just don't want to walk and look way out there at the same time. Places like that. And the picture is of a guy who's walking along doing this and steps on a rock and trips and down you go. You got to focus on what's right in front of you. And as long as you're looking where you're stepping, you're fine. But that's just how life is. If you daydream too much, you're looking off at faraway things too much, you can be in for a pretty bad fall. If you live your Christian life distracted and inattentive to spiritual things, you're in danger. You got to have single-minded devotion, careful attention, lasting vigilance. And this passage ends where it began. Don't be a bad boy. Don't be a bad girl. Verse 27, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. You have to resist. Now, I want to talk some about the practical application of this idea of resisting evil. What are some things that we can do that will help us to resist evil? And there are quite a few. You may need a minute to think about them, but what do you do to avoid temptation and to resist evil? Figure out where you're tempted most often, and you predetermine to avoid that. That's good. Who's got Romans 13, 14? I handed it over. Stephen, would you read that nice and loud, please?
Let us walk properly, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, if we don't figure out where we're falling, where we're tempted and we're failing, and we don't weed those things out, are we not making provision for the flesh? This is another one of those fallen logic things with your heart, you're going, well, I kind of want to leave the door open there. I mean, I can handle it. I'm going to be okay next time. I don't want to take drastic action. We don't want to overreact to this. It'll be all right. Very practical. Don't make provision for the flesh. What else? What else can you do very practically to avoid evil?
The passage in Proverbs 4, I think, parallels kind of with Psalm 1, where it's describing the righteous man and contrasted with the wicked, and it says, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't take counsel from the wicked. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. You know, he avoids it. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and the law he meditates day and night. And the key, I guess you could say the key, in regards to resisting temptation, if we're not meditating on the Scriptures, if we're not, saturated by the Scriptures, then we're relying on the flesh, and flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Knowing the word is a very practical way. Now, you mentioned Psalm 1, and that does have a lot of the same thing. He doesn't, and you said about four things, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do this. There's one very practical aspect of resisting evil, and it's the one we don't like at all, but you do actually have to resist evil. And the key to resisting evil is to resist. Who's got James 4, 7? Should you read that one?
Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
You have to actually resist.
One thing that helps me a lot, particularly in fact, about know the word, is the scripture says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because we meditate, we think about these things, and then we make a decision to sin, and then we go from there.
Good. Guard your thoughts. You know, that's where it all has to start. If you don't think about it first, follow through on it. If you did it, it's because you thought about it and followed through on your thoughts. And there are two sides to guarding your thoughts. One is, you actually do have to resist. Every one of these kind of comes back to that. I couldn't figure out how to make the outline work that way, though, so I just stuck it in there. But you do have to resist. And you resist on the level of your thoughts, but that's only half of the equation. The other half is you have to cultivate the right affections. Who's got the Philippians 4 text? Philippians 4, 8, and, is it 8 and 9 I gave you?
Yep. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned, received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you. Think about these things. You avoid something, but your mind doesn't work very well as a vacuum. Well, not after 10 in the morning anyway, right? So, you got to put something positive in there as well, and Philippians 4, 8, and 9 is a great reminder of the test for what you're thinking about. Is it true? Is it right? Is it noble? Is it pure? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Is it of good repute? If it is, Think about that. Now, that's not even necessarily where it begins, or it's not all of it anyway, I should say. Who's got 1 Corinthians 10:13? Mark?
Yeah. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
I think I put that text in the wrong place, but thank you for reading it. It's a great point, just wasn't the one I meant to make. Who's got 2 Peter 2:9?
The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to preserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
So, both of these passages are a reminder that your resisting evil starts with God Himself. He knows how to preserve you. He knows how to protect you from evil. What else can you do very practically to avoid evil in your life? You have to be real with yourself, don't you? We play a lot of games inside of our heads. I don't really... No. It's good.
This kind of falls under most of those. Just... knowing the truth of, and kind of what you said, remembering the danger, you got to know the truth, because the pull of sin is always based in a lie. You know, Satan is the father of lies, and that's how he deceives us. He deceived us, in the garden. The very first thing he did was, deceive. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, his native tongue. And that's how we are attacked, is with lies. And so, filling your mind with the truth, knowing the Word, guarding your thoughts, being honest with yourself.
And you're talking about a level beyond memorizing the Scripture or being familiar with the Scripture or reading the Scripture. If you have the ability to recognize the lie, you've thought about the impact of the Scripture on your life and how it works together. Because Satan's lies are very subtle, and if you have to know the Word fairly well, you have to be really trying and diligent and growing in it to start to catch these little twists. When he was deceiving Eve, you mentioned in the garden, he didn't say, "Oh, you don't want to listen to him. God told you that you don't want to listen." He didn't do that. He just twisted it just a little bit, and she missed it. And then he was able to go all the way to where he wanted to go. So you've got to know the Word well enough to be able to catch the subtleties, because it's always subtle. If it didn't seem like the truth, nobody would fall for it.
I think we also got to remember that God has a part in this as well. For example, when Jesus was right before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus was praying. The disciples kept falling asleep, and he kept telling them, "What are you sleeping for? Pray that you'd be led out of temptation." And then, further down, he says to Peter, "Satan is asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you." Jesus was praying for him as well. There's got to be prayer involved in this as well, that we'd be led out of temptation.
Yeah, that was on the top of my list here. And There are a lot of passages about it. I just picked a couple of them. Luke 11:4. Who has that one?
And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Thank you. In the model prayer, Jesus says to specifically pray to God about temptation, to deliver us from evil, to lead us not toward temptation, which means lead us the other way. It is a significant issue in your ability to resist temptation is pray, and I mean pray specifically. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Help me, please. I don't want to dishonor you in this. It'll help a great deal. Who did I give Luke 22:46 to? One of the passages Nathan referenced. It's in, and there are others, but you get the idea. Prayer is a major weapon. The truth is a major weapon. So that you even recognize evil, and then prayer is huge. Do you think of any other practical things?
I think you have to actually, if it's possible, to remove yourself from compromising situations before they even come up, instead of just thinking, oh, I can go to that event or whatever, and I can be strong enough to resist temptation, where it's perhaps better to flee temptation even in the first place and not put yourself in that compromising situation to begin with.
Good. There are times when you can't avoid things, but when you can, you can avoid them before they even start. When you can't, you can avoid them after they start. I think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You know, the story, she's been trying to seduce him, and she catches him home alone and becomes rather aggressive. And he ran out of the house. I heard a pastor say one time, he was talking to pastors, and he said, you know, most preachers are so stupid, they would have said, now let's kneel down here by the bed and pray about this. To which he got great laughter, but sadly he was right. Run away. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. Take immediate drastic action when temptation begins to overtake you. Who's got 2 Timothy 2:22-23?
Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife.
Flee youthful lust. Everybody battles the same stuff. You just have to run away. You have to take drastic action to avoid situations in which you would be unduly tempted. What else? Any other practical issues that you can think of that would help us to avoid temptation, to resist it?
Understanding and view of sin will lead you to the right remedy, or should lead you to that, which is repentance. Without repentance, sin is just going to harden
And that's part of the right view of sin, is that you would recognize the danger in it. Because we're talking about Christians resisting temptation. There's no hope for the lost person to apply any of this. They have to repent of their rejection of Jesus and be saved, and then they can apply this. But yeah, if you have the right view of sin, and then you realize that you're in sin, and then you don't repent, now you don't have the right view of sin anymore. Like, oops, blew it that quick. But as Chris said, this is a challenge. Because the world is whispering in your ear all the time, well, that's not that bad. Well, I know he meant well. Or, oh, he's not a bad boy.
He just made wrong decisions.
Yeah. Yeah, y'all know the.
They're just scared.
Y'all know the drill.
I think part of that right view of sin too is you have to, I think, question your heart, question your motives, because we do tell lies to ourselves.
We
kind of start playing these mind games. Think, well, you know, I can play with.
Motives, they'll get you. Hey, I don't know if you've ever thought of the challenge of this verse. A lot of people memorize verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues or the springs of life. How can you do that when your heart is more wicked than anything else and desperately evil? And Jeremiah lamented, who can know it? You got to be praying, and you've got to be testing it by the Word. You've got to be. And thinking about, okay, what are my real motives? You have to be very willing to deal with yourself and challenge your assumptions about yourself and be vulnerable before God and be tender before His Scripture, because we all have the ability to kid ourselves. And I had a friend who is an attorney who said, isn't our full-time occupation self-justification? Isn't that what everyone is doing all the time? And he's right. Unless we override that tendency, we spend all of our time thinking of ways why it's okay. It's not that bad. I did okay. It's going to be okay. It's not something I really need to deal with. We have to be honest enough and diligent enough to override it. Were you?
Yeah. I think, you know, a big part of know the Word, a big part of being honest with yourself, and something that underlies all of this is understanding that despite what the world whispers in our ear, despite what the televangelists tell us, despite what biblical paraphrases will tell us, the God of Genesis 1:1 has not changed. The same God who destroyed, rained down fire from heaven on whole nations that were judged by Him to be evil, and, you know, and struck down and, you know, and judged the sin of David, you know, judged the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, and did it in a very public way, so that we would see that He is a God who not only says that He will judge, He has the ability to do so. He's not changed. He's still the same today. That's a great motivator.
It is. Consider the ramifications of not being diligent, of not resisting temptation. And that's the perspective of a lot of the content in the passage we read this morning. He's telling us what the evil are like. He's telling us they get to the point where they can't see anything. They don't even know what they stumbled over. They can't understand anymore why their lives are an utter catastrophe. They didn't even see it. They still won't see it even after they fell over it. Consider where this is going, because God is not mocked. And it's a big help if you spend some time thinking about that to help you lock down on that pull toward evil and even to turn and flee like God has told us to do.
On the flip side of that, you can consider the rewards as well. That's continually given in Scripture. You know, blessed is the man who flees temptation for afterwards he will receive the crown of life. Something to that effect, James says.
Yeah. Even verse 18 stuck right in the middle of that thing on the evil guy. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. You're right. And the text does that. Here's both sides. You need to understand. These are the options. That's good. Well, let me close here. I'll lead us in prayer. We'll